Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this series is a very fascinating one on entitled, Growing in a Relationship with God. This is lesson number 12 in that series for June 20 of 2026, entitled, Share Him. That sounds like a challenge, doesn't it? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, we have been given a challenge to speak to others about you and all that you mean to us. Help us to do that on a daily basis as we have opportunities. Our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
In the term share him, who is him? Jesus. What should we share?
God.
Why should we share? In this lesson, we will emphasize two texts, Matthew 28:18-20. Let's just go ahead and read that right now. We'll read it again later, but it's a short. Jesus drew near and said to them, now, when is this? What's happening? What point in the story?
He's about to go to heaven.
Yeah, and he's on a mountainside or a hill in Galilee just before his, well, we don't know if it's just before, because later he's going to ascend from Bethany, but at least it's his last chance of speaking to a large new group of disciples. And said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven. I want you to know this, all authority in heaven and on earth. What are we going to do? What's he going to do with this authority? Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. That's another all I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, to the end of the age. There's quite a few alls in there. He's no beating around the bush, okay?
Promises.
Mm-hmm. Those are promises, exactly. Okay, and the other passage is 1 Peter 3:8-22. We'll read that later. So out of the overflow. What does out of the overflow mean? If your cup is full, what happens?
It overflows.
It falls over.
Okay, so God has given each of us a cup and?
It has to overflow.
What happens? Okay, read the Great Commission. We just read it. Write down the different messages of Jesus when he says all or always, which in Greek is the same word, pas. That's the Bible study guide for Sunday, June 14th. Okay, Charles, I'm coming to you again from the Adult Teacher's Sabbath School Bible Study Guide.
Job 19:25. But I know there is someone in heaven.
Pick the paragraph above that.
Okay. All right, Bible Study Guide. We ended
our last lesson,
yeah, with Job's vision of the Redeemer who shall stand at the last later day upon the earth. Job 19:25.
Okay, go ahead.
Job 19:25. But I know there is someone in heaven who will come at last to my defense. American Bible Society.
Okay, and Clyde, the Teacher's Bible Study Guide.
Yes, we will learn how to share this extraordinary vision with the people on this earth. For that purpose, we will focus on two important biblical passages.
Okay, we already read Matthew 28, so go ahead.
The first passage is Matthew 28:16-20, in which Jesus charges his disciples and us with the Great Commission. This passage, which reports Jesus' last words, marks the climax of the whole gospel. It is an important text that confronts us with our responsibility to share the hope of Jesus Christ with all the nations. This mission, which is based on the divine authority of Jesus, has a universal scope and ensures God's presence on our side till the end of time.
Wow, that's quite a promise, huh? Okay.
So, you know, if we bring people to Jesus, we think that we should bring them to baptism. But I think that if we have an influence on them to just be followers of Jesus, that counts for just as much.
That's what really matters, isn't it? Okay, Jennifer?
Bible Study Guide again, the authority of Jesus. As soon as the 11 disciples see the resurrected Christ, they worship him. They understand that he has triumphed over death and that he is God.
And every time I read a statement like that, I have to stop and, I mean, they have they have traveled with him, they've been with him, they've eaten meals with him, they slept probably out in the fields with him and so forth, and now he's God. How do you wrap your mind around that? Okay, go ahead.
In fact, the phrase spoke to them saying in Matthew 28:18, which introduces Jesus' words, is a replica of the key phrase that regularly introduces the word of God in the book of Exodus. 6:10 for comparison, or 6:29 and 7:8. Jesus' words confirm the disciples' understanding of his identity and of his divine authority in heaven and on earth. The domain or reach of his authority encompasses all of creation, granting him the universal sovereignty of creator. The word all is repeated 3 times, just as in the conclusion of the creation story. The word all, which applies to his authority, occurs 2 times in his commission. It is precisely because of all of his divine authority that Jesus is entitled to charge his disciples with the commission to reach all nations and to teach all that he has commanded.
Okay, and what does he tell us he's doing about with this authority? He's passing that authority on to us.
Yeah.
Okay, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have not only been told to spread the gospel to the whole world, but also we've been told to spread a specific message about the final best events of this world's history. And I think we should probably read this. This is a key passage. Revelation 14:6-12. Then I saw another angel flying high in the air with an eternal message of good news to announce to the peoples of the earth, to every race, tribe, language, and nation. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? He said in a loud voice, honor God and praise his greatness, for the time has come for him to judge. Worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the springs of water. So again, how much has he not created? Nothing. A second angel followed the first one, saying, she has fallen, great Babylon has fallen. She made all people drink her wine, the strong wine of her immoral lust. A third angel followed the first two, saying in a loud voice, whoever worshipped the beast and its image and receives a mark on their forehead or on their hand will themselves drink God's wine, the wine of his fury, which he has poured out at full strength into the cup of his anger. All who do this will be tormented in fire and sulfur before the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of the fire that torments them goes up forever and ever. There is no relief day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, for anyone who has the mark of its name. This calls for endurance on the part of God's people, those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to Jesus. Does that sound like the part of the Bible you'd like to start out with?
No.
You're doing an evangelistic series?
No.
No. Don't think so. Okay, so now let's go back here. Who's next?
I am.
Okay.
If you were speaking to a non-Christian, is that the kind of message with which you would want to start? Absolutely not. Okay, let us not forget that anyone who has become a Christian is called to be a witness to others. Many people are very hesitant to do that. They do not think they are capable, or they do not want to do it.
That's the pastor's job. Mm-hmm. Let us remember that the first disciples had little education before they met Jesus. We know how to read and write. They probably didn't. We have publications widely available. What is our excuse? Do we think that Matthew 28:19-20 does not apply to us? Well, let's try a couple of other verses, Jim. Acts 1:8.
Jesus said, but when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witness for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Does that apply to us?
Completely.
Go ahead.
Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed to see how bold Peter and John were, and to learn that they were ordinary men of no education.
Let me interrupt for a second. What did they mean when they said ordinary men of no education?
They hadn't been trained in the schools.
Exactly, in their schools. These guys haven't any training in our schools. Okay, go ahead.
They realized then that they had been companions of Jesus.
Amen and amen. I mean, and Peter just, in that, we had time, we'd read the whole story. He just knocked them flat with that, you know, this Jesus whom you killed arose from the dead. Okay. How would you feel as a poor uneducated fisherman standing before the august gathering of so-called saints in Jerusalem and testifying about Jesus? Fortunately, even those people in the Sanhedrin, the Congress of their day, soon realized that they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who gave the disciples the right words to speak and the boldness to speak. And Peter and John concluded by saying, and now the question I have for you before we read Acts 4:20, would the Holy Spirit give us the words to speak and the power to speak?
Yeah.
Okay. Acts 4:20, for we cannot stop speaking of what we ourselves have seen and heard. Wow. Do we have any questions about what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Would we dare to bow down on our knees, or even without bowing on our knees, ask God to give us the Holy Spirit and show us where we can witness?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a lot of verses here that we don't have time to read all of them. John 4:7-11. I think we can do this one. Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. I'm going to stop there. But down at verse 16, it says again, God is love. Okay, John 13:35, Charles?
If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples.
And, you know, every time I read that, I can't help but think, what does that say about everybody else? Have you ever wondered what it was that attracted people to Jesus? We have evidence that people came to him from the far north in Syria and all the way to the far south, almost in Egypt. And many of them came not because of the healing, but because they had heard what he had to say. Do we have the love and compassion that Jesus had? Clyde?
From Bible Study Guide. Have you ever wondered how Jesus maintained the motivation to labor, heal, comfort, preach, and teach so many people day after day? We're told that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd.
Okay. Well, go ahead and read Matthew 9, if you would.
That's in Matthew 9:36. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
Okay, that's the word, that verse they were quoting. Okay, Jennifer?
Bible Study Guide. It was Jesus' love and compassion toward humanity that drove his labor. In a similar way, God's love in us should compel us to feel the burden of leading souls to him and to his truth. Have you ever looked at the faces of strangers in a crowd and thought ahead to eternity to wonder if they know Jesus? Have you ever felt what can only be the love of God in you toward a stranger in need?
Let me interrupt for just a second. Every time I read that, I just have to think of a friend of mine who traveled to one of the Asian countries that's just densely, densely populated. And he was speaking to an Adventist pastor there. And they were driving down a road, and there were just people, just masses of people. And he turned to this Adventist pastor who worked there, and he said, how are we ever going to reach all these people?
Yeah.
And the pastor just turned to him and said, I try not to think about it. I mean,
well, it's
so sad.
It can't be dependent on us. We have to have the Holy Spirit speak to and you hear about things where people are being...
Yeah, what's happening now, there are people claiming that 10 million people in Iran have become Christian.
God is moving. God is using other means, visions, and all kinds of stuff. I just wanted to say one of the things that helped me make it through these past few years of work was I kept praying to God, help me to see people the way you see them, God.
Yeah.
Help me to look at them through your eyes, because it can be so daunting to deal with people. Yeah.
Okay, you want to go ahead?
Sure. God's love in us compels us to feel the burden of leading souls to Him. Jeremiah expressed this when he said, His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not.
Okay. Have you ever felt like you needed to grab someone by the neck and try to force him or her to be a believer? Margaret?
No, I haven't.
Good.
However, when we share God with others, we should never try to force someone to accept God or His Bible truth. Coercion goes against the very heart of God's character. God didn't force Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
There should have been some simple way you could just kept them away from that tree, right?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
He didn't force His people into the ark to be saved from the flood. He didn't force the Israelites to remain in their covenant with Him. And instead, He met their needs and then invited them to follow Him. Jesus never forced anyone to follow Him or His truth, but He never gives up on us.
I just wanted to say something about, I like to pray with my patients before taking them into surgery, offer prayer for them. And so I tried to learn a way that was not pressuring them to feel like they had to say yes. And some of the people here at Omland did a lot of research on how to ask if prayer would be helpful for people and stuff like that. But I think there are too many people who use coercion in their witness. You hear of deathbed conversions and all that kind of stuff. And I know of people who went to people who were ready to die and just almost like pressured them to give their life to God and stuff. But we should never use coercion.
Amen.
And back in the dark ages, you don't have to read very far. I mean, they killed Protestants. And they would say, okay. And maybe if the Protestant say anything like, yeah, okay, or something like that, oh, good, kill him. Now he's been converted.
Yeah.
Wow, okay. Read Matthew 4:23-25. Let me just read that. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching good news about the kingdom and healing people who had all kinds of disease and sickness. The news about him spread through the whole country of Syria. This is what I mentioned earlier. That's way in the north, so that people brought to him all those who were sick, suffering from all kinds of diseases and disorders, people with demons and epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus healed them all. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, that's in the north now, well, another place in the north, and the 10 towns, that's all the stuff on the other side of the Jordan, from Jerusalem, Judea, and the land on the other side of Jordan, that's way down in the south now. I mean, hundreds of miles away, we're talking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If we exhibited the love of Christ to those around us, would we be attracting them?
Mm-hmm.
Jim?
No.
From the writings of Ellen White, it is no part of Christ's mission to compel men to receive Him. It is Satan and men actuated by His Spirit that seek to compel the conscience. There can be no more conclusive evidence that we possess the spirit of Satan than the disposition to hurt and destroy those who do not appreciate our work or who act contrary to our ideas.
Wow.
Desire of Ages 47.
What do you think it is that attracts people to the gospel in our day? Well, Ellen White had some clear words to say about that. The most powerful witness is a loving and lovable Christian. So let's look at her words, Ministry of Healing, page 470. No other influence can surround the human soul as such power as the influence of an unselfish life. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Amen. Are we growing in grace every day so that we attract others to God? Charles?
Great that you are.
Second Peter 3. Now we're going to go to our
other 18. But continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.
Okay, so there, the lesson is going to give us several ideas and talks about different ways in which we can do some witnessing, some sharing. And it's entitled Tips for Sharing or Witnessing. Clyde?
From the Bible study guide, the question for us, each of us, is with whom are you sharing Jesus? The postal carrier or a store clerk? Someone you may see daily when you're out walking? God calls every believer to help him with his work, with this work, and he promises to give you the tongue of the learned that you should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. It is also the duty of the Christian to always be prepared to give a defense for the faith and hope that is in us, 1 Peter 3:15.
Okay, and let's just, we'll look at that again in a moment, so we'll remember, hang on with that one. Jennifer?
Bible study guide again. The second passage is 1 Peter 3:8. Here in through 18, 21 and 22. Here the apostle urges us to work on the formation of our personal character. He also exhorts us to work within our communities and to learn to love one another, thus preparing ourselves spiritually to share the good news of the gospel with the world. This work aims to foster unity in the church, as well as encourages the resilience of its members in times of persecution. This work also confronts us with our responsibility to Jesus Christ, who died for us and saved us through his resurrection and his intercession in the heavenly sanctuary.
Okay, let's go ahead and read this. To conclude, you must all have the same attitude and the same feelings. Love one another as brothers and sisters and be kind and humble with one another. Do not pay back evil with evil or cursing with cursing. Instead, pay back with a blessing, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. As the scripture says, whoever wants to enjoy life and wishes to see good times must keep from speaking evil and stop telling lies. They must turn away from evil and do good. They must strive for peace with all their heart. For the Lord watches over the righteous and listens to their prayers, but he opposes those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are. Do not be afraid of anyone and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. And I've had some incredible experiences I've talked about in the past of having people ask me those kinds of questions in very unusual situations. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will be ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners in order to lead you to God. He was put to death physically, but made alive spiritually. And in his spiritual existence, he went and preached to the imprisoned spirits. These were the spirits of those who had not obeyed God when he waited patiently during the days that Noah was building his boat. The few people on the boat, eight in all, were saved by water, which was a symbol pointing to baptism, which now saves you. It is not the washing away of bodily dirt, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right-hand side of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. Wow. Okay. Preparing for sharing the good news.
Okay, preparation for sharing the good news is from 1 Peter.
We just read it.
Okay. Peter introduces with the word finally, thus indicating the conclusion of the previous section dealing with a testimony of the church to the world. The passage in 1 Peter 3:8 to 15, 21, 22 is therefore particularly relevant to the mission of the church. Yet, whereas the text of the Great Commission is concerned with why we must reach out to the nations, Peter's letter focuses on how to prepare ourselves for that mission. First, he addresses the problem of relationships within the community of believers. Next, he addresses the challenge of relationships with unbelievers who do not share with us the same spiritual goals and values in life. To encourage his brothers and sisters to endure suffering and doing good, Peter refers to the example of Jesus.
Surprise. For many of us, one of the challenges is to live as Christians with our spouses. Oh, dear. Okay, let me see. I think we've got time to do this. 1 Peter 3:3-7. You should not use outward aids to make yourselves beautiful, such as the way you do your hair or the jewelry you put on or the dresses you wear. Instead, your beauty should consist of your true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the greatest value in God's sight. For the devout woman of the past who placed their hope, women of the past who placed their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful by submitting to their husbands. Sarah was like that. She obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are now her daughters if you do good and are not afraid of anything. In the same way, you husbands must live with your wives with the proper understanding that they are weaker than you. Treat them with respect, because they also will receive together with you God's gift of life. Do this so that nothing will interfere with your prayers.
Appeal for unity and love. Peter begins with the most important and probably the most challenging aspect of our preparation of sharing the gospel. He invites all of you, 1 Peter 3:8, that is, all the members of the church to work on how we relate to one another. To that end, Peter emphasizes the need for unity and love. Peter has in mind the disputes that divide groups within the church. For Peter, the solution to this problem is brotherly love, which he does not define as mere
sentimental emotion.
Five adjectives are used in his description of what is meant to be united in the spirit of love, brotherly love. First.
Okay, well, go ahead. First couple and then.
We must be of one mind. One mind. A term that refers to the need to be in harmony with one another. Second, believers should also be sympathetic toward one another. That is, we must be sensitive to one another's needs and concerns.
Okay, you want to pick it up there, Clyde?
This is a fourth one.
Third.
The phrase love as brothers, 1 Peter 3:8, implies the kindness that exists between siblings in the same family. Based on our common connection with Christ, we are part of the family of God. As such, we are enjoined to love one another. And then fourth, church members should be compassionate. That is, they should be merciful and willing to forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven them. Last but not least, they should be humble. The fifth and final criterion on Peter's list. Humility consists in deference. Being deferential involves the willingness to esteem one's brother more highly than oneself.
Do you all know the story of Benjamin Franklin and his effort to become humble? He said he worked on work. He had several things he was working on to show that he got rid of this and he did that. And finally got down at the end, he said, I couldn't do it. I got down to the place I was so proud that I was humble.
Proud of humility.
Okay. Jennifer?
Bible study guide. The next lines elaborate on the practical application of these qualities. Concretely speaking, this ideal of love means that we should not return evil for evil to the brother or sister who harmed us. On the contrary, we should bless them in response, as Jesus urged us to do. To support his argument, Peter quotes from Psalms 34, which focuses on the potential harm of the tongue when we gossip or insult. Peter contrasts this potential harm with the blessing that accompanies those who seek peace. The shalom, or peace that unites the members of the church, will bring a blessing from God so that the world may know that he sent Jesus and has loved us as he has loved the Son. I just wanted to mention that verse in Proverbs that says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver.
Yeah, exactly. Very good.
Peter starts with first thing, brotherly love. Question, did the disciples really truly love one another while they walked with the Lord?
Before or after the crucifixion?
Well, they didn't walk for too long after the crucifixion. So, of course, it's before.
Yeah. Well, I think they were coming close.
Indeed, they were. But after that,
the 40-day period from his resurrection until that final, to his ascension, basically, that must have been one incredible period of time. He says, okay, I'm handing it over to you.
That's what they died to self.
Yeah.
And look at what had happened. I have my own theories about this. As long as the organized church is there, we will be fighting among ourselves and we were not going to go. I just came back from a Muslim country and I'm about to go to another one to work. Yes, they're hungry. They want to. These are Muslims who are inviting me to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We have been told that persecution will come, especially in the last days. Are we prepared to stand up under persecution and witness for the truth? I have been listening to some material just in the last couple of days about some things that are going under.
Yes.
Oh, boy.
Right now.
We're
going home.
Yeah.
We're going home.
Well, we're going to go to some bad places first.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
But, you know, I must say this. Of all Christians, we have such a beautiful message to share with folk that the second most powerful representative on a Muslim country asked me, please give me a Bible.
Yeah.
Please give me a Bible. She's talking with him about Daniel, Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 13, 14, Daniel chapter 7, you know. So our job is not to counter converts. Our job is to teach.
Okay. We have been told that persecution will come, especially in the last days. Are we prepared to stand up under persecution and witness for the truth? Even today, people in many parts of the world are being tortured or even killed because they are professing Christianity. When will that come to us? And there's a link there. There are so many absolutely incredible stories. People who are killed, people who a number of stories where people have had guns pointed at their heads and the person says, okay, are you going to, and click, and nothing happens. That kind of stuff. Wow.
Well, it's coming here.
Yeah.
You just mentioned a little while ago.
Yeah. Okay. Who's next? I think it's Jennifer. Is that yours? Okay. Suffering persecution.
Okay. Bible study guide. Suffering persecution. Continuing in the same line of thought, Peter considers the case of the one who suffers persecution for his or her faith at the hands of the wicked unbeliever. Even then, argues Peter, if you are innocent and you suffer unjustly, you should not return evil for two reasons. First, because the suffering of the righteous is a blessing. God is on your side. Second, because affliction affords you a great opportunity to witness and to defend your faith.
Let me interrupt there for a second. Because suffering of the righteous is a blessing. Why is it a blessing? You recognize that God is on your side.
Ellen White, suffering is an able tool in the hands of our loving God to draw us closer to him.
Okay, go ahead.
Peter reasons that it is better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Yes. Oh, the underlying ethical principle of these recommendations is that it is better to suffer as a victim than to cause suffering as an oppressor. To support his argument about the positiveness of suffering, Peter refers to Christ, the just one, who suffered for the unjust and through his suffering brought salvation to the unjust. As a result, Christ is exalted and now sits at the right hand of God.
Okay, so we're going to look at some ideas here that you can comment about or see what you think about. Here are some simple tips to keep in mind as you consider how to be more intentional about sharing Jesus with others. Okay, Clyde?
I think it's Margaret.
Margaret, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Get to know someone and build a friendship over time. Your warmth, kindness, and genuine interest in them, being lovable, will help draw them to God. Mm-hmm. Some call this friendship evangelism. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work on the person's heart. Pray for the right opportunities to interact with them. Look for natural ways to talk about your own faith experiences and offer a prayer for them. Ask God to give you boldness but gentleness in your approach.
Boldness but gentleness. How does that work exactly?
Yeah. Find ways to connect your new friend with others from your church so that they can experience the embrace of your church community. A social or small Bible group study is a good next step.
Amen.
Pray about the specific needs or questions your new friend might have and look for an opportunity to show them how the Bible offers comfort, advice, and guidance in our lives. You might simply share one Bible promise at first or answer one question, which will open the door for deeper discussions. Pray for those, too.
Let me interrupt for a second. I can't stop and not mention this. And those of you who are here probably heard this story before. I was attending a worldly university. I shouldn't say worldly, a non-Adventist university, very famous, large university. And just a few weeks into the course, I was doing my master's in public health there. And a few weeks into the course, one of our lab instructors invited us all to come over to his house on Saturday night. And, you know, I thought, okay, is this a cocktail party or what is this? He says, well, don't worry. He said, we will have soft drinks as well as whatever like this. Just come. We just want to get better acquainted. So anyway, to make a long story short, I convinced my wife, she reluctantly went with us. We went down there. We went up to this guy's apartment up on the sixth floor. And there we were with the other group, with other several other people, most of which I didn't know. And so he was going around to introducing people and so forth and telling us their names and so forth. And I didn't know those people. And when he finished doing that, the last person he introduced to me, when he was gone, he went back into the kitchen to get some drinks and so forth like that. She turned to me and said to me, do you consider yourself to be a missionary? Well, I had just come back from 4 years in Zambia. So I must have made a comment in class somewhere that she had picked up on that. And I said, well, she said, don't give me an excuse and just tell me, do you think you are a missionary? And I said, well, yes, I think so. She said, okay, I have a question for you. If you pray for somebody who's been in a serious accident, they're in ICU 500 miles away from you, you can't go, you can't talk to them on the phone because they're, you know, incapacitated, so forth like this. If you pray for them, will it do any good? I looked at her and I said, that's not an easy question. And immediately she said, I know the answers to the easy questions. She was that kind of a person. Just bam. You'd have the answer to almost anything. I said, well, I have to tell you about what the Bible says and about the fact that God is on one side and Satan's on the other side and so what he can do and so forth. I said, it'll take a while. Oh, that's all right. We've got all night. That was her response. And to make a long story short, she ended up being a faculty here at Loma Linda.
Oh, wow.
Man.
Okay. Where are we now?
Oh, I just, okay. There will come a time that you'll want to ask if your friend would like to take the next step, Bible study, and eventually baptism. Don't rush these steps, but also don't lag. Pray about this. Our actions should reveal whose we are. How we treat others in our lives will speak volumes. As our characters are shaped in his likeness, sanctification, we will live to draw all people to him.
Yeah, Ephraim. Wow. Amazing. Yeah. Okay. Ephraim, a wandering child. All of us could, no doubt, tell stories about young people who have been rebellious and wandered away from the original instructions given by their parents. Think about all the advice that King Solomon gave us in the book of Proverbs. He didn't intentionally give it to us. He intended, essentially, gave it to his own children.
But then so, he didn't keep it either.
Yeah. Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel. They also seemed to be the tribe that was ready to wander away from God. And how did God respond? Boy, this doesn't sound good when you first read it here. Jim?
Hosea 4:17. The people of Israel are under the spell of idols. Let them go their own way.
Okay, did God give up on them? You know the answer to that.
Well, a few more verses, a few more chapters. It says, how can I give you up, Israel? My heart recoils within me.
Well, we would encourage you who are out there to read Hosea chapter 7, the whole chapter, and some of the things like Charles is just mentioning. We don't have time right now to include that in our program. Furthermore, we read that Rachel, the grandmother of Ephraim, metaphorically weeps because Ephraim has walked away from a relationship with the Lord, Jeremiah 31:15. The Lord responds to her great sadness with these words in Jeremiah 31:16-17. And we say metaphorically because Rachel was long dead before any of this stuff happened. But so, yeah. But this story carries on here, Jeremiah 31:16-17. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is a hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. And of course, that's in the Jeremiah, which was, 1,000 years after Ephraim, the original Ephraim.
I know the tribe of Ephraim didn't always include, well, I don't know if the country of Ephraim was all made up of people in the tribe of Ephraim, but some of the most horrible stories in the book of Judges happened in the country of Ephraim, like the Levite and his concubine, you know. Yeah. You read that and you're like, oh boy.
Yeah.
Well, that was in
what's in the book of Judges?
The book of Judges, but the tribe was the Benjamin.
But the Levite was actually from the country of Ephraim. So,
well, he was Levite, so he wasn't from...
Okay, let's understand that, because that does get a little confusing in that story. The Levites,
territory.
A few of them were concentrated around Jerusalem, but most of them were scattered around a few here and a few there. So even though they were Levites...
Cities.
Yeah. Even though they were Levites, they lived in this case, he lived in a territory of Ephraim. Okay.
Which is the 10 tribes to the north.
Yeah.
Ephraim being the eldest son of Joseph.
Right.
And,
but this was before, this story happened before they were divided up.
Correct. Yeah. Way before.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Through Ephraim, let's see, I guess, who's next? That's me, I guess. Through Ephraim's story, we learn that there's always hope because God doesn't give up. Although he rebukes his wayward people, time and time again, God's compassion never fails, and his message in this chapter continues. So in the Bible study guide, Charles?
We might feel great pain, frustration, and discouragement, or even speak negatively of those who are close to us, who have walked away from a relationship with God, yet God reminds us that he has not forgotten the wayward child, not at all. God's thoughts for such a person are not fleeting, but instead are heartfelt and sincere. In fact, God says that his heart yearns for such individuals. He longs for them to return to him, and his mercy is great. How does knowing this is God's response to Rachel's pain over Ephraim's waywardness make you feel about those who know who have walked away from their relationship with the Lord? How does this challenge or encourage you?
Okay, so how many of us have close friends, family members who have wandered away from following God? And you might be tempted sometime, but like we said earlier, grab them by the neck and say, no, you know, don't do that, but we can't. So what do? We try to win them back with love, right?
Yes.
So bringing them back, what are some of the things that we can do? Have you ever wandered away from the straight path that you were taught as a child? What was it that brought you back? God did almost everything you can imagine to bring his people back. I can remember that because of circumstances which were beyond my control, I was once placed in an environment where the thing that struck me the most was people were using a lot of foul language and so forth, and it wasn't my choice to be there, but I didn't stay there very long. I said, I have to get out of this. I mean, what else can you do, you know? Zechariah 10 shares some beautiful messages about God bringing his people back to him. Okay, I guess, we're not going to have time to read that. Slowly and take note of the main messages. Wish we could.
Okay. So Bible study guide. In a practical sense, knowing how to relate to and interact with a loved one who has walked away from a relationship with the Lord can be challenging. You might wonder how things could have evolved for a different outcome. You might wonder how to interact with them now that they have a different worldview. And you might feel frustrated and helpless about the poor decisions they may still be making. These thoughts will always impact how you treat your loved one. And it's therefore so important to live and speak from the overflow of your personal time with your Savior.
Let me interrupt for a second. You can always pray for them as much as you want. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and just reflecting back and not use coercion.
Yeah.
God doesn't do that. If it comes to a point where you don't agree, then God just kind of gives you over. And that's the limit or expression of his wrath. He has a different way of looking at wrath than we do. The testimony of your life, your actions, your words, and your prayers for your spouse or child who has walked away from God can radically change their lives and future. And we can read that from
lots of places in the Bible, but there's
way too, yeah. How Jesus' prayers for Peter changed his future. And surrender any sadness, judgment, or condemnation you might feel toward them, and instead ask God to replace these feelings with love that only he can give. Ask God to cover you with his character so that you can model a loving, unselfish attitude.
Well, wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes.
Okay, Jennifer?
Through our example of a consistent life that points others to Christ, those who have rejected Christ will see in us something that can come only from God. They will see a peace that passes understanding, love that will never let go, and hope that believes against all odds. God's love for us and our loved ones never wavers. We can give this love, which we receive every day, to those around us. It's from the Bible Study Guide.
So what did Paul recommend we do? What should be our attitude toward those to whom we are trying, that's kind of an interesting, toward those to whom we are trying to reach. That's kind of a funny wording there. Okay, Margaret?
This is from Ephesians 3:17-19. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, May you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God.
Go ahead.
I have to put in a shameless plug for a music program that's going to be this summer, the Echoes of Ephesians, the cantata that Adriana Pereira did, is going to be playing again this summer.
Really?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wonderful.
Yeah. And that in the song is this broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, very good. She mentioned something that will be available. Well, it's been done in the past, but it's going to be done again on the Loma Linda University Church channel on,
I guess,
under YouTube, and it's under various things, but it's just a play based on the book of Ephesians. Very, very good. Okay, Jim?
Ellen G. White. Love is the basis of godliness. Whatever the profession, no man has pure love to God unless he has unselfish love for his brother. But we can never come into possession of this spirit by trying to love others. What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. When the sunshine of heaven fills the heart and is revealed in the countenance.
Wow.
Christ object lessons.
Yeah. Can we do that? We can if we allow God to work in our lives. Okay. Again, from Ellen White, those who are most actively employed in doing with interested fidelity their work to win souls to Jesus Christ are the best developed in spirituality and devotion. Their very active working formed the means of their spirituality. There is danger of religion losing in depth that which it gains in breadth. This need not be. What does it mean, losing in depth what it gains in breadth? You know, there are people who say, well, just
general.
Let's just take everybody in. Love everybody. Just do it.
That's a line around the points that we hold in common.
Yeah. This need not be. If in the place of long sermons, there is wise education given to those newly come to the faith, teach them by giving them something to do and some line of spiritual work that their first love will not die but increase in fervor. Let them feel that they are not to be carried and to lean for support on the church, but they are to have root in themselves. They can be in many lines, according to their several abilities, useful in helping the church to come nearer to God, and working in various ways to act upon the elements outside the church, which will be a means of acting beneficially upon the church. The wisdom and prosperity of the church casts a telling influence upon her favor. The psalmist prayed for the prosperity of the church. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Okay, again from Ellen White, Charles.
The persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. Success had attained the ministry of the word in that place, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go to the world, forgetting the strength to resist evil is the best gained by aggressive service. They began to think that they have no work so important as that is the shielding of the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. Instead of educating the new converts to carry the gospel to the world, those who had not heard it, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished. to scatter his representatives around where they could work for others, God permitted persecution to come upon them. Driven from Jerusalem, the believers went everywhere preaching the word. Helen White.
Amen and amen. And it's very interesting if you read in Acts, it's chapter 11, 12, 13 in there, the first people who, one of them came from Libya and the other one came from Cyprus, they came to Antioch and they said, we can't be spreading this message just to other Jews. We have to speak it to Gentiles also. Well, and we don't even know the names of those people. The first people to say we have to preach to Gentiles. Okay. By the way, in having said that, just real quickly, only have a little bit of time left. Who were the very first Gentile missionaries?
Gentile missionary.
The two demon-possessed men on the other side of Jordan.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
Okay.
So it was also the woman at the well.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. There were churches, I understand, that came up.
Because she was a Samaritan. I guess, would you consider her a Gentile?
Half.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, they were from a different area, even though they lived in Samaria.
They were descendants of Abraham. They were clearly descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
But the Jews hated them.
I'm not arguing about that. So, anyway, where are we?
And he who seeks to give light to others will himself be blessed. There shall be showers of blessing. He that watereth shall be watered.
Okay, I'm sorry, we're running out of time. Thank you for joining us. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you so much for being with us as we study these very important lessons. May those who tune in and hear our message also find a blessing in listening is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.